We must all recognize that our children, if they are to succeed, if they are to be successful spiritually, if they are to be godly, it's going to take the grace of God.
Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen.
First Samuel chapter 2 and verse 11 is where I would like for you to go with me this evening. The book of 1 and 2 Samuel is the road to the monarchy. It's explaining why we need a king, why God is sending a king. The fact that when we do receive a king, the nation of Israel, that it should be the king that God has chosen. And the people do what we sometimes do, and that's get ahead of God. They fail to be patient. They want to be just like all of the other nations, and so they cry out for a king. And sometimes that old Chinese proverb is so important. It was a curse. May all of your dreams come true, or all of your wishes. They wished for a king, and God gave them a king, and it was the worst thing they have ever experienced in the life of Saul. And we're rushing into that direction. But before we get there, we're laying the groundwork or preparing the seedbed for that monarchy, that kingdom. And what we learn is that the old way with the prophets and the priests is not working. So tonight we're going to have a message on the lives of Eli's children and the life of Elkanah and Hannah's child, which is Samuel. They say that parenting is not for cowards. I'm also wondering if it's not for sane people either. My dad used to say, you don't have to be crazy to work here on the farm, but it sure helps. And tonight, when we look into these two examples, and what's really great about 1 Samuel 2 is he talks about Samuel, he talks about the other boys, he talks about Samuel's parents, and then he talks about Eli, and he just goes back and forth, and it's all one story kind of woven together so that you clearly contrast the good and the bad and how God accomplishes His plans through them. All right, chapter 2 and verse 11 and following. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child, Samuel, that is, the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. And then he would thrust it into the pot, or the pan, or the kettle, excuse me, or cauldron, or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all of the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priests, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if a man said unto him, they should really burn the fat first, that was God's law, God's rule, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would answer him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred, or they rejected, the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make for him a little robe, and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman, even for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything that his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of you, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord's desire was to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and man. And with that, we will bow in prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing on our text and our study this evening. Father, we do thank you this evening for the opportunity to challenge ourselves, perhaps to look in the mirror, each of us, wherever we stand, and evaluate the place of children in the kingdom of God, the role of children, the role of parents in rearing and raising their children, and even the role of your sovereign mercy and your grace in the way that our children advance. I pray that you would give us some insight tonight. I pray that you would give us some challenging understandings. I pray that you would give us some grace and some mercy and some comfort as we look into the Scriptures. I pray that this would be a changing night for all of us, whatever our relationship is with our children, perhaps adult, perhaps not. We thank you for the Word of God and the fact that it is so powerful and it is so wise and it meets where we are. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, very briefly, as I said, the story goes back and forth between Elkanah and Hannah and the children that they had, Samuel specifically. And then it goes to Eli and to his two children and then back to the other one, back and forth, so that we could get a clear contrast between godly families and ungodly families and the difference that we find there. And what we're going to find in the end about raising children is this. I'll tell you at the beginning so that we can really hone into it when we get to the end. Raising children is like the illustration I've heard from one individual, like a three-legged stool. It's all about the faithfulness of the children, and it's all about the faithfulness of the parent, and it's all about the faithfulness of God. And if you take away any one of those, of the three-legged stool, then that stool isn't going to stand. You can't have two and trust in the others and not see it occur. And so the first leg of this three-legged stool of an effective family or a family that is pleasing to God is to understand, number one, that children must realize the consequences to their own lives. The tendency for us little people, you younger folks, is to think, it really doesn't matter what I do now because the day will come where I'll get serious about God and things will change and it will all be under the blood and then I'll be mature and I'll go on and live for God. We see very clearly when you look down at this little boy, Samuel, that the Lord watched a little boy. And the Lord was pleased with the faithfulness of a little boy, and actually we can also notice, if you want to, that he was very displeased with the children of Eli. Now look at verse 11 to see how the Lord observed and watched this little boy Samuel. 2:11 says this, "Then Elkanah went to his house in Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before the priest." Now, what's interesting is the word before, we've talked about this in the past. You remember when Hannah came to the Lord and it said that she prayed before the Lord. That little word before, that preposition, is the idea of praying in his face or praying directly to him. And so it says here in the text that he literally served before the face of, not the Lord here, even though he served the Lord, But in the face of Eli, he ministered before the Lord. And then you go down in a couple of verses later, and it's switched the other way around, that he actually served before the Lord, and he did it in the presence of Eli. Now, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11 says this: even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Even kids, the Lord is watching and observing their lives, just as the Lord was watching over this little boy, Samuel. Now look at the word. This is a great word for Samuel. It says that the child, literally the very young child, not is a younger child, he ministered to the Lord. You may feel like if you are 6 or 8 or 10, that there's really nothing I can do that could be pleasing to the Lord. But if a little boy Samuel could be pleasing to the Lord and serve the Lord, and the Lord would take recognition of his faithfulness, then if I learn my verses in Awana, if I go downstairs and I participate in the sword drills, if I listen to my teachers, if I as a little boy or a little girl stand up in church and I just sing with the congregation, do you think the Lord only hears the adult voices, right? They kind of filter through, and the only ones he hears are people who are over 20, and the rest of the voices he doesn't recognize. No, the Lord hears every voice of every man and every woman, every boy and every girl, and the Lord is just as pleased with children who love him and worship him as he is with adults, and I would probably say probably more pleased, because there's still that purity of life. The Lord does have a very special place for children. And so Samuel ministered. The word for minister is a word that is used for a servant who is an attendant, whose very life is given over to the needs and the concerns of others. It's used especially for Joshua, who was the steward or the minister or the servant of Moses. He followed Moses around and he did whatever Moses wanted him to do. That's what this little boy Eli was doing before the Lord, and the Lord took knowledge of it. Well, if that's all that there was, that would be good enough. But we notice on the other side of the coin, not only does the Lord see the good kids, those who are seeking to please him, the Lord sees those who are not. And the long and the short of Eli's children is this, that the Lord was not pleased. Look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. Now listen to this long list, and then I'll talk back through the list for just a second. They did not know the Lord, and then there's this long custom here. I'll stretch down through that. That what they did is, instead of going for potluck, this is probably the only text in the Bible that seems to point to a potluck. You would take your three-pronged hook and throw it into this boiling kettle, and whatever came out was what was yours. That was their custom. These men, these boys, these younger men, however the age was, didn't like it. Well, the first thing we could see about them is that they were good for nothings. And the word corrupt in the New King James is literally sons of Belial. A son of Belial is a son of worthlessness, a son of nothing. And it's translated a number of ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's corrupt, sometimes it's worthless, sometimes it's good for nothing, sometimes it's a scoundrel. When two men were brought in to lie before Naboth about his vineyard, they were called, and let me read the verse to you. It says, "And see two men, two scoundrels," New King James, "before him to bear witness against him, and the scoundrel shall say, you have blasphemed God and the king." So just liars. That's good for nothing men. They are, in their very nature, they typically are liars. In Judges chapter 19, these sons of Belial are perverted men. They are homosexual in their activities. When Nabal, in 1 Samuel 25, rejected David, you remember the story, David sent his men to get some help from Nabal, and Nabal rebuffed them and sent them away very violently. The servants of Nabal came and talked to the mistress of the home, to Abigail, and they said, "You know that our master is a son of Belial." You know, that's their employer they're talking about here, but they're saying he's worthless. He's a good-for-nothing individual. That is the problem with the sons of Eli as the Lord observes them. The second thing you can notice about them very obviously is that they were not regenerate. It says they did not know the Lord, and by not knowing the Lord, it had a terrible impact on their lives. So the calling for all of us, the point would be this. If you live your life without knowing the Lord, you're on a journey that's going to lead you to destruction. They were worthless individuals. They did not know the Lord. They were unregenerate. This whole story about what they did with the sacrifices, verses 13 down through verse 17, they were self-centered. Remember what the ministry was to be like. In the book of Leviticus and the law, there were certain portions of the sacrifice that were donated or devoted to the priest. And apparently, the tradition had developed. It's not in Scripture. So this is extra-biblical. The tradition had developed that this would be the way that they would receive their benefits from the ministry. So they would get a portion, they would do this potluck thing by throwing this hook into the water, or they would take their meat and would receive it. Well, the sons of Eli said this: no, we're tired of this meat here that's always boiled. We want to have steak. And so to have steak, they were sending their servants in to go take the sacrifices, steal them from the people before they offer, and bring it into us. Now, here's what the Lord thought about their sacrifices. He says about them that their sin, verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great. Now, notice this phrase. See, this phrase comes up so many times in the book of Samuel that I hope you begin to understand the reality of it. Their sin was very great, but notice where it was most great. Before the Lord. The same phrase, Samuel ministered before the Lord. Hannah prayed before the Lord. And the author, God-inspired author, will tell us time and time again that God is observing, God is watching. And everything that we do, whether good or bad, you guessed it, is done before the Lord. You think of a temptation in which you would like to engage in. You think of a movie that you would like to watch or something you would like to do that would be wrong. You might as well take that TV and imagine yourself walking into the throne room of God, setting the TV down and the VCR down there, and just sit down and watch as you observe God watching you, because that is exactly what is occurring. And the Lord is telling these men and telling us that He is observing the wickedness of these boys. Let me repeat what they've done. They were corrupt, good for nothing. They were unregenerate. They were self-centered. They were thieving. They were brutally aggressive. They despised the Lord by despising His sacrifice. And then, to make matters worse, they were leading the nation into sin. Look at verse 22 to see the rest of that as it's described. Now Eli was very old, and he heard the things that his son did to all Israel. You see, sin is never done alone. It's never done by ourselves. Whenever we fall into sin, whenever we engage in sin, we don't just harm ourselves. We harm our brothers, we harm our sisters, we harm our parents, we harm those who are around us. And Eli's boys are leading all of Israel into destruction. Here's what they used to do. He heard everything that his sons did to all of Israel, and how that they lay with the women who assembled, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. If you remember, in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, we're told about a woman, Anna, who came to the temple, and she was living there constantly praising the Lord. I think the ladies just studied that, actually, within the last week. This is the same group of people. These are women who had apparently, at least this is the idea that I've received from some others, they had devoted their lives to praising God and assembling there, serving, perhaps doing sewing and whatever opportunities would be there, caring for the poor. And these priests were taking advantage of them by committing immorality with them. Now, Eli hears about it, and you would expect that he would do what? He's the chief dog, top dog, I should say. He's the chief priest, and his sons are serving underneath him. And he hears that his sons are evil, and he thinks more of his sons than he does of the other people. Now, just think of the specific people that they engage in immorality with. You would think that this old priest, Eli, would recognize, okay, my sons are out of control, my sons are wicked, at least I shouldn't let them prey on other people. But they do. And there are, you know, we're familiar with religious traditions today where it seems like these religious groups of people are more concerned about protecting themselves, about circling the wagons, than they are about protecting the precious ones who have come. And Eli allows his sons to continue to destroy the nation of Israel. It goes on from there. Not only did they do that, he says in verse 23, so he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings, notice this, not just through the grapevine, but from all the people. They were so wicked, and it was so obviously wicked, and it was so well known that everybody came to this priest Eli and says, your sons are worthless. No, my sons, verse 24, for it is a not good report that I hear from you. You make the Lord's people to transgress. That is where I would say, in the New Testament, we come across what is referred to as a sin that leads unto death. I'm not going to study it this evening. We may in the future. John talks about, he says, now there are some sins that don't lead to death, and there are some sins that do lead to death. And it appears that the sins that lead to death is when people in a public leadership area are leading people away from God. That often tends to be the time when the Lord just says, that's enough, and he removes the person, and away they go. I could give you examples, and you could probably tell me of some your own. And they have reached the point where they are leading the whole nation away, and Samuel says, or not Samuel, but Eli says, there won't be anybody who can pray for you. Now, let me just stop and remind you of Eli. What is Eli's role? Eli is the high priest, and he was supposed to speak for the Lord, take the people to the Lord's presence and pray for them, and then he was supposed to bring the message of the Lord back to the people. This was his function at the time. When Eli spoke to Hannah and said, may the Lord bless you and grant you your petition, did that happen? It did. He spoke with authority for the Lord, even though he was a rather weak and corrupt person. So he's got some authority from Almighty when he tells his children that this is the kind of sin where no one can intercede. That it's almost like it comes out of him before he realizes what he says, or he says it, and then all of a sudden, oh, what did I just say? There is no remedy for the judgment that is coming on my sons and their sin. And that is exactly the case. Now, let me review for you just a second. Here's what we're supposed to learn. Children are to realize that there are consequences for even how they live, both good and bad. Samuel was pleasing before the Lord, and you're going to see that the Lord is going to give to Samuel blessings and grace. He's going to reward him for his goodness and for his faithfulness. The Lord is looking at these other two boys who are worthless individuals, and he's going to reward them for their unfaithfulness. First of all, children. Secondly, we have to realize if we're to have a family that is faithful to God and successful in spiritual terms, parents must realize the divine calling that they have too. Start with the good side, and then we'll go to the bad side, okay? The good side is Elkanah and Hannah are simply this. They are a picture of faithfulness. Verse 19. They brought up Samuel in verse 18, and he's serving before the Lord. Now here's the faithfulness of the family that brought him in. Moreover, his mother used to make for him a little robe. It's kind of cute, isn't it, to read the story? Just a little robe to bring it into him year by year. When she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, and Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. And then they would go their way home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. You see, she was faithful to the Lord, and she gave the son that she promised to the Lord, and she kept her vow before the Lord, and her husband Elkanah participated in that vow, we said in the past. And they continue their faithfulness by doing what? By supporting and loving and coming up to this child and coming to each yearly sacrifice as they were expected to do. And she would make this little ephod for, not an ephod, I'm sorry, this little robe, and he would wear an ephod over it. An ephod would be like a vest of sorts, and it might have some kind of embroidery. The high priest would have stones that would be embroidered on theirs. Probably he didn't have those as a little boy, but he would dress up like a little priest, little man. He'd be standing there before the Lord, in, sort of in miniature, and he would be serving. And every year as he would grow, Mom would come back and make him a bring back to him a taller and a taller robe. And I'm sure, and it doesn't say it in the text, but you know the case, that with the robe came what? A lot of instruction. Son, let's go out for dinner. Let's go have a walk. And can you imagine Mom and Dad and little Samuel walking out of the tabernacle area and heading downtown for their yearly, you know, review and to catch up? How's it going, Samuel? Well, It's going good, Mom, but these boys that I live with, they're not very good. You know, they do bad things. And maybe he doesn't even understand everything that they're doing. You know, perhaps they make fun of me as people have envisioned it. And they make me do too much. And they force me to do all of these things that I shouldn't have to do, like scrubbing the floor and whatever. And what does Hannah say to him? Just keep being faithful. Just keep trusting in the Lord. Just keep looking up, and the Lord will make it all right. Okay, Mama. Okay, Dad, if that's what you think I should do. And when you observe them bringing the robe and speaking, keeping this contact with this little boy, I think there's one huge issue that comes out of it, and it is this. This mom and this dad had a huge trust in God. Because they're giving over this little boy to people who are worthless. Or at least, you know, is Eli pretty successful at raising kids? Well, not really. Would you take your child, you know, your son or daughter, and if you were forced to put them in another home, and you observe that the parents in that home were awful parents, you know, that wouldn't be where you would want to put your children. And yet, because of her trust in God and her vow to God and her husband's participation in it, they weren't trusting in Eli for their children, for their child, excuse me. They were trusting in the Lord. And they become, I would say, just this huge picture of faithfulness. Faithfulness in their worship, faithfulness in keeping their vows, faithfulness in allowing this child to be left behind and serving the Lord, faithfulness in the instruction that had to be given to them, even faithfulness in making this extra robe, because once you would give this child, there would be no responsibility to make more clothes for him. He's not mine, he's the Lord's. Let the Lord take care of him. And yet she continued to give, and unless you wonder, it would not be cheap to make this robe every year. And so they are a picture of faithfulness. And the faithfulness of the parents is a huge deal for the faithfulness of little Samuel. And if you're a mom and you're a dad here tonight and you wonder, can I have any role in the outcome of my children? It's not all up to you, but it is partly up to you and partly up to me. I'm looking at myself too. That God expects us like that second leg of the stool. He expects a lot out of the kids, but he expects the parents to be faithful and do everything that they can too. You know the verse, don't you? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. And I want to remind you that I think it doesn't mean what people think that it means. But I'll mention it to you. It says this, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And people have taken that, and this is incorrect. This is wrong, absolutely wrong, and I'll explain to you why it is. People have taken that as a promise. If I do my part, then God will do his part. And The point of that verse, it's a wonderful verse, but that's not its meaning. Literally, it's not a blessing, it's a warning. If you were reading in the original, this is the way that you probably could read it, and I think you should. Let a child go his own way. And literally, it's according to his way. In other words, just let him have his own way. And you know what? When he's old, that's just the way he's going to be. Let a child decide for himself what his life should be. The word for dedicate or train is the word hanak, and it means to suck the thumb. It means to get that sucking desire to go in an infant when it begins to nurse. If you let him choose his own interests and his own desires and go his own way, I will guarantee you the verse is saying that that's just the way he's going to continue when he's old. Now, the reason that I don't think we should take it as just a promise, if I do my part, then God will do his part. That makes it an absolute, complete, works-centered parenting. And I've heard a lot of parents who say, I claim this verse for my children, that if I would do my part, then God would do his, and my kids turned out really good. Guess what? Now, I don't have long enough arms to pat myself on the back, but it's sort of like saying, I've done perfect. And folks, here's what I want us to know. I want you to know, whatever station you are in life, you can't do well enough with your kids. It is impossible to be faithful enough, to be clear enough, to be right enough, to be strong enough, to be godly enough. And I don't want my kids to only be as good as my training. They won't make it if they're only as good as my training. And what we'll learn when we get towards the end of our sermon tonight, the message tonight, is I want to do my part, and then I want God to light a match and pour extra grace into their lives. First of all, we look at the faithfulness of Elkanah and Hannah. They are pictures of faithfulness. But on the other side of the coin, we have Eli, a portrait of passivity. We've already read the verse, but I'd like for you to read it again, verse 22. Here's what it says. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything that his sons did in Israel, and how that they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and so he just wagged his finger at them. No, no, no. And he went on his way. Here's what he might have done. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his people, and they shall say to the elders of the city, of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all of the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. That's Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18. I'm not saying that every time there would have been a difficulty in the Old Testament that they would fall back on this verse, but I am saying that God holds parents responsible, not necessarily for what the kids do, but for how they respond to what they do. And Eli, all he did was warn them. He did have things that he could have done that were less than stoning. What could he have done? Should have booted those boys right out of the ministry. They should have at least been, you know, kicked out and been shamed in Israel, lost their cash cow of all of the roast beef and everything else that they were getting. And they failed. He failed to do that. He was a portrait of passivity. He heard and he allowed them to continue. They were harming others, and yet he loved them more than he loved the others. And all of the people complained. And when we get to the next chapter, we're going to learn that he loved his children more than he loved God. And all of us, I think the principle that will flow out of Eli, a portrait of passivity, is this. We must learn to love God more than we love our children. It's just required. It's what God expects. And if I love God more than my children, then I will go to God and say, here's the problem, and then I will look to the Scriptures and find the solutions. Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, that looks difficult. Oh, that looks hard. But because I love you, because I believe in your word and I have faith in your promises, then you enact the things that God has called on you to do. Stool leg number one. Children must recognize, either for good or for evil, the consequences of their lives. Leg number two. Parents must realize the divine calling that they have. But point number three is simply this. We must all recognize that our children, if they are to succeed, if they are to be successful spiritually, if they are to be godly, it's going to take the grace of God. And the grace of God in this text, just to illustrate to you, is kind of like the switch. God turns it off for one group, click, and away they go. And they destroy themselves. God turns it on for the other little boy, and the light comes on, and he blossoms into everything that God wants him to be. And in the end, it's all about God. What it means for us, I'm jumping ahead of myself for just a little bit, is this. We should take our children to God and trust and leave it all up to Him, believing that it makes all the difference what He does. And then we turn around and we strive, believing that it makes all the difference what we do. Now, I want to talk about the grace of God in the lives of these two families here for just a second. Look at verse 25. Here's the point that we're going to see. There comes a point when God removes His hand of grace on the life of a person. And Eli knows it. If a man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, then who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, notice this comment. And even before I read the comment, I want to give you a great principle of interpretation for narratives. Narratives, 1 and 2 Samuel, are like narratives. They tell a story, and you're trying to pick out of a narrative the truth. Whenever the story stops and the narrator opens the door, and it's kind of like he looks out the window and he gives you this hint about what's going on, the voice of the narrator, the person behind the scenes, is the voice of God. So directly in the middle of our story here, this is as if God opens the door. He's been telling the story. And oh, by the way, here's what's going on. They did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. That's the voice of God coming out of the midst of the text. And so what God did for them is He withdrew His grace. He withdrew their ability to obey. Children, think about that. If you struggle with obedience before the Lord, part of what you've got to ask is, why doesn't God give me the grace and the ability to obey? It's partly about God's divine favor. Remember what the New Testament says. Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I struggle with obeying my parents or doing what's right. I should look up and say, God, will you help me? Will you complete the work? Will you work more within me? Even for us as adults, wherever we are, you struggle with a sin or with a trial or a difficulty. You shouldn't say, why can't I be more disciplined? Why can't I work harder? Why can't I be more godly? The question I should ask myself is this. God, why won't you give me more grace? And as I ask God, why won't you give me more grace? I believe He'll tell you. I'm not giving you grace. I'm not giving you the extra strength because you're not relying upon me. Perhaps I'm not giving you that extra grace because you're holding some bitterness or some sin, or there's something between you and me. And as we seek to have those removed, then God pours out into our lives the grace that we need. And here's what the Lord did. I need to hurry up here, and I will, for these two boys. He did for these boys what Paul says in the book of Romans that he does for unbelievers. Because they were not thankful and they did not give glory to God, but they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image like man and beast and four-footed beasts and creeping things, God gave them up. And then in verse 24, He gave them up to this. And then in verse 26, He gave them up to that. And then in verse 28, He gave them up to the final thing. In other words, He gave them a little rope. And what did they do with the rope? They went further away. And he gave them a little more rope. And what did they do? They went a little further away. And he gave them a little bit more rope. And they went all the way out and they sailed to destruction. You see, when God gives us up, our lives are ruined. God gave up on these two boys and their lives were shipwrecked. But God didn't give up on Samuel. You see, remember, who is raising Samuel? And what is the situation in which he finds himself? Eli. He's a bum. I mean, he has no ability to discipline. He's done a terrible job with his own kids. And yet he is responsible for the life of this little one. And look what it says about Samuel in verse 26. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor with both the Lord and with men. Go back, if you would look at another verse, look at verse 21. A second comment about this little boy Samuel. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, the child Samuel grew. Now notice the words. Before the Lord. The Lord is watching. The Lord is observing. And what we see about this little boy is while God pulled His grace back from the two sons of Eli, God poured into the life of Samuel extra grace, and he continued to grow. Now, I've got to take you to the book of Luke. Please keep your hands, if you will, in 1 Samuel. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Because what we're going to see is that just as Samuel grew, there's another person of which he becomes a type who did the very same thing. Luke chapter 2. This is so interesting in the Christmas season. Luke 2 and verse 40, it says this. And the child grew. You know what that is? That is a direct quote from 1 Samuel chapter 2. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom. When I read back there, let me read it again. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, if you will, meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, Luke 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Now listen to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor. What is favor? It's grace. Favor with both the Lord and with man, with men. Just as God poured grace into the life of Jesus and he matured and he developed, so the Lord poured grace into the life of Samuel and he grew and he developed. And why did he do it? Did he do it just because of his own efforts? No. Did he do it because he had good parents? No. Did he do it because God poured His grace into his life? Absolutely. And so what I want for my children and what I pray that you would want for your children is to be as faithful as you can be and do all that you can do for them, realizing all the while that it's not about me, it's about God pouring out His grace on my kids. And it should drive me to my knees. It should drive me to prayer. It should drive me to holiness. And it should drive me to pleading with God for my children, the same thing that I would plead to God for me. Would you please give me the grace? Would you please give them the grace to walk with you? And I pray that we would. Let's pray and we will be done for tonight. Father, we thank you this evening for your grace. We've seen both the positive and the negative. When you withdraw your hand from a couple of boys, their lives become shipwreck. When you pour out your grace into the life of a little boy, Samuel, he increases in favor and wisdom and stature. And he becomes a type of Christ, even for us in the New Testament. Just as this little boy, Samuel, ministered before the Lord, so Jesus, as this little one, comes and he lives in the family of Joseph and Mary, and he advances, and he is pleasing both to men, and he is pleasing to you as you observe a baby Jesus grow into a toddler, grow into a little boy, and become the one that is fully pleasing to you. just as you observe this little boy Samuel as he grew into a young man that was pleasing before you, and you poured out your grace on his life. I pray that you would help us, Lord, tonight to just fully depend on the grace of God, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, will perform it, until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who keeps us from falling. Bless us now as we go home. I pray that you would have enriched our hearts and our lives tonight as we come to this Christmas season. We just love you, Lord, so much. I pray that you would help us to love you more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.